changed the heart of the people of England in order first to eliminate the slave trade and then ultimately to outlaw slavery. I followed that with a sermon on Queen Esther from the book of Esther, the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned once explicitly or by name, but which on reflection, as we look at that story and read it, we see that God was at work through the hearts and minds of the people in the story. The week after that, I spoke about the slave girl that said to her master Naaman that he should go to Israel to be healed of his leprosy. And even though a normal person would consider her of no account, just a slave girl in a household, it was her testimony, her word, her faithfulness, her confidence in God, her willingness to speak, that changed the life of Naaman and his family, not only healed him of leprosy, but brought him before the God of Israel as a worshiper, an acceptor of the one true God. Last week, Lynn Bond, my friend from Jews for Jesus, was here and spoke about the faith of our foremothers, of women in Scripture who have been faithful. And this week, I want to speak about people of faith, the Pharisee, who you heard in the story today of the Pharisee and the publican, both of whom went to the temple to pray. As a person of faith, or perhaps a person of faith. One of the things interesting about this story is the attitude of these two men. Let me just read it again. This is from Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's the story that Jesus tells. Last week, when Lynn Bond was here, my family and I went up to Door County for a brief respite, a vacation, very few of which we get. And I was reminded when I was up there a little bit of my childhood, because my background ancestrally is Scotch-Irish, Swedish, Norwegian, and Jew. And the Jew part is mostly Polish and German. So Northern European, except for the Scotch-Irish, whom neither the Scotch nor the Irish like, as far as I can tell. And when I was a kid, we used to go up to Northern Michigan regularly, and all of our relatives up there are Northern European. They're mostly blonde. They're very pale in their skin. And they have this ability, and I'm sure a similar ability exists in other tribes around the world, maybe not identical, but there is this icy disapproval which can be communicated with a look. No word is necessary at all. And we were in a restaurant for breakfast, and after breakfast, I was standing out in the lobby of this restaurant, and they had some books and pamphlets for sale, and I was looking through them, and I happened to look over at a woman probably 60, very Norwegian, sitting in the chair waiting to go in and be served. And she looked at me with this classic Norwegian, Northern European look of utter disapproval and icy condescension. It just made the blood drain out of my face, and my knees sort of knocked together. I don't even know this person. I have no idea why she looked at me that way. Maybe my hair was too long. Maybe she thought I should be in church. It was that time, although she was in the same restaurant with me. I don't know what it was, but I got it. Right? Any of you ever gotten the equivalent of that from someone? Maybe it's in response to an action, maybe not. Well, I suspect this Pharisee had something like that when he looked at the tax collector. And the tax collectors, you need to remember in this context, some of them were Jews, some were Gentiles, but they all were collaborators with the Romans. And the Romans were the occupiers who oppressed them and took money from them. And so this tax collector, whether Jew or Gentile, is a collaborator. And they were often people who cheated those that they collected taxes from. So clearly a person that the Pharisee might normatively despise. And he did. Now what's interesting about the translation here is there's an ambiguity in the Greek, which I find actually particularly meaningful. Verse 11, Luke 18, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Now, it's not clear where a particular preposition is supposed to go by reference. The preposition is pros in Greek. And this translation can alternatively be read this way: this Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. This Pharisee stood by himself and prayed is a perfectly legitimate translation. Other Bibles translate it equally legitimately. This Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. And that ambiguity there, I think, is extraordinary. First, he stands off by himself, don't want to get anywhere near that publican, probably pretty far up inside the temple, certainly beyond the court of the Gentiles, which might be back down there where the publican is. And this guy stands visibly and prays. One of the things Jesus regularly criticized the Pharisees for was showing off their holiness. And so he's standing and very visible as he prays, and one might say, legitimately only to himself, because God sure isn't interested in his prayer. Because it is completely self-justifying. What he's done is said to God, isn't this praiseworthy, what I've done? Look what I have done. In fact, Matthew Henry, one of the great biblical commentators, says of him, he's basically telling God that God is in his debt. Whoa, is right. Because of his sinlessness, his holiness. In fact, Jesus, when he concludes this, says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Realize that when one exalts oneself, one places oneself as a rival to God. A rival to God. It's the reason Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Because he wanted the glory and the praise due God as the creator and origin of everything. He wanted that for himself. And what's the first sin in the Bible? It's the snake, Satan, Lucifer, if you would, going to Adam and Eve and saying, if you eat this apple, you won't die. You'll be like God. Same sin. to make oneself into a rival of God, to exalt oneself. And the Pharisees believed, this one clearly, that they were as holy as they needed to be, and certainly holier than their neighbors, and as such, they might serve as examples to others. And let's remember that the Pharisees, Jesus criticizes them regularly for their hypocrisy. But if we were in the circle of Pharisees, it's not us hypocrites hanging out together. It's us who desire to be sinless who hang out together. It's us who work at our sinlessness who hang out together. It is a holiness movement. The Pharisees were a holiness movement. And there have been holiness movements throughout the centuries, again and again. Some of them with good end, some of them with good purpose, but all of them subject to the same kind of failure that the Pharisees had and that Jesus reminded them of, and that is a belief in their success in holiness and, if you would, God's debt to them for having accomplished that. Now, part of the challenge here in our hearing this story and in seeing the criticism that Jesus has of the Pharisee is that we identify with the publican, right? Don't we? Anybody here identify with the Pharisee? Oh, good for you. At least four identify with the Pharisee. Make that five. Do I have six? Do I hear six? There's six, seven, eight, nine. So you guys got complimented, so everybody else wanted in. Don't most of us look at this Pharisee the way the Pharisee looked at the publican? Ooh, think about that. Don't most of us look at this Pharisee the way the Pharisee looked at the publican? We don't identify with him. We look down at him. Oh, what a fool, thinking that he is good enough to earn God's approval or to make God his debtor. What a hypocrite, thinking that he can live without sin, that he's okay, and that he can brag about it. What a foolish man he is. I do the same thing. It's my desire to live in a holy way. It's my desire not to sin. And sometimes I manage that for pretty long, up to 3 or 4 nanoseconds. Well, I might be bragging a little bit there, but there is some period of time when I'm not actively, maybe there isn't. Yeah, I might as well just give it up. The whole point here is, and what Jesus is reminding us, is sinlessness does not earn God's approval. And even if it did, we can't accomplish it. Even if it did, we can't accomplish it. And the secret of understanding the difference here between these two is this. And this is Matthew Henry writing. See the power of God's grace in bringing good out of evil. The publican had been a great sinner. Let's be clear about that. This publican isn't just doing what he's doing for show. He understands his sin. And I should comment before I continue with Matthew Henry that though we don't know exactly what the sin is, probably cheating, probably working with collaborators, perhaps other things. We look at sins like that. We look at sins that other people have and we think, well, at least I'm not a murderer. Well, at least I'm not a thief. Well, at least I don't mug people on the street. Does any of us think that God sort of has categories of sin, and that the categories of sin that others are guilty of are somehow more serious to him than the categories of sin that we put ourselves in? God's got a category. It's called sin. And all of us fall under that heading. But here's the good news. The good news is, regardless of what this publican's sins were, and hence, regardless of what our sins are, the power here is God's grace in bringing good out of evil, redemption out of sin, forgiveness when we have fallen. The publican, this is Matthew Henry again, the publican had been a great sinner, and out of the greatness of his sin was brought the greatness of his repentance. Out of the greatness of his sin came the greatness of his repentance. Good came out of the evil. God's grace did that. The word grace means unmerited favor. That's the definition. Grace, unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. God's favor, his grace came, though I didn't earn it. And again, Matthew Henry. See, on the contrary, the power of Satan's malice in bringing evil out of good. It was good that the Pharisee was not an extortioner or unjust, but the devil made him proud of this to his ruin. So the goal of Satan is to take even the good things that we do and use them for evil. And the grace of God is to take even the evil that we have done, and by the presence of his grace and forgiveness, to turn it into good, to redeem us and reconcile us and bring us standing upright, justified, as the publican went home. That means to stand upright. Standing upright before the throne of God, forgiven. Not based on anything that we've done. On the grace of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. His giving of himself for us, so that every last one of us can stand before the throne of God upright, justified, and experience there the love of God. The love begins in the grace. It draws us forth and then fills us. And as it fills us, sends us out to touch and to love others. That's the gospel. It's not legalistic. It's not self-righteous. It is redeeming. God brings good out of evil. Where we have failed and hurt and wounded others, where we've been dishonest or scandalous, whatever that we have done, God by his grace redeems that. As we ask him for forgiveness, we are drawn forth. By the grace and the gift of Jesus Christ, we are made right at the throne of God, brought into his presence, into his love. That love floods into us, fills us, and begins to pour out of us. We are sent forth to a world bereft of love, to a world wounded, to a world trying to be good and always failing, not knowing how to be redeemed, not knowing how to be brought back to God, hungry for it and not knowing what to do. And every last one of us is sent out with that love of God to touch and to care for and to love, and so that yet another one fallen like us, the grace of God comes and redeems and draws yet another one to the same throne, to be justified in the same way, to be filled with love in the same way, and to be sent out in the same way. That is the good news. That's the gospel. That is the way God works in our lives and through us to redeem the whole world. Amen.